Heavenly Father, we just stand before you today, Lord, and how can we not but stand in awe of you, to stand in awe of the one who gave his very life for us, who we absolutely love and adore and cherish, and we pray, God, that you would give us strength to endure every day, to be faithful to the end, God, no matter what comes against us, that we would be able to still raise our hands and stand for you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to just melt our hearts this day, that, God, you would give us open hearts to hear what you have to say, that we would love you more deeply. I pray, Lord, that you would take over this message, that you would hide me in you, that the ladies would hear your lovely voice. And I thank you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Wow, what an exciting theme that we've stepped into. Anne Graham Lotz, in her book, Expecting to See Jesus, said these words. She says, "I'm expecting to see Jesus in the deep place where nobody goes, in the very deepest core of my being. I know that my generation is the one that immediately precedes the return of Jesus Christ. How can anyone say such a thing? My knowledge is not based on hearsay or doomsday soothsayers, not on gloomy economical forecasts, not on dramatical, political, social, cultural, medical, environmental, and moral cataclysmatic change-takings in our world today, not on environmental disasters of biblical proportion like Hurricane Katrina, the earthquakes in Haiti and Japan, or in Joplin, Missouri, the tornadoes. I have my deep inner conviction on what Jesus said. The signs that Jesus gave and the headlines in the news are coming together in a dramatically and sobering way. I have held the conviction with intense focus since I was in my early 20s that if I live out my natural lifetime, I will live to see the physical return of Jesus Christ to earth." She goes on to say, "If I am mistaken about what time in history it is, in human history, I readily concede that I may be wrong. If I have lived every day of my life expecting to see Jesus in the next 5 minutes and I don't, what have I lost? Nothing. What have I gained? Everything. Because my faith will become sight in one of two ways, either at his physical return to earth or at the moment of my own death." And I, too, like many of you, share the same conviction as Anne Graham Lotz. I also believe, according to the Word of God, that our King is coming. Our King Jesus is coming soon. It is the last hour, and pastors all over the world are saying that we are living in the last 5 minutes or even the last minute of the return of our King. Our first verse that I want to look at is in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verses 4, 13, and 18, or through 18. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There's a beautiful song that Hillsong wrote, and these are the words that to it that I love. It says, "Soon and very soon my King is coming, robed in righteousness and crowned with love. When I see him, I shall be made like him, soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, I'll be going to the place he has prepared for me. There, my sin erased, my shame forgotten, soon and very soon. I will be with the one I love. With unveiled face, I shall see him. There, my soul shall be satisfied, soon and very soon. soon and very soon, see the procession, the angels and the elders round the throne. At his feet, I'll lay my crowns, my worship, soon and very soon. I will be with the one I love. With unveiled face, I'll see him, and there my soul will be satisfied, soon and very soon. Though I have not seen him, my heart knows him well. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Lord of heaven. The King is coming, ladies, and his name is Jesus. Not maybe, but yes, he is coming and very soon. Are we ready to meet him and behold his lovely face? Does your heart, does my heart skip a beat as we wait in earnest expectation for our glorious King today? This song always touches my heart in such a tender way. It always stirs up my love for my Lord Jesus. It truly does make my heart skip a beat. I can't wait for his return. And this is our topic as we begin this morning, is my heart skips a beat. And it is centered around our first love relationship with Jesus Christ. I loved what they began with the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Because from the time that we were all little girls to this present, we as women just love to watch or read about love stories. I still can sit down, whether it be a cartoon or a movie, and be just totally engrossed and engaged and cry and laugh and everything. It's just something about us. Gather together with a group of men and women to decide on what type of movie to watch, and the majority of the women vote on a romantic love story, while the majority of the men vote on an action-packed war or adventure movie. But we thrive on those happily ever after stories. This past May, I gained a daughter-in-law, which is pretty exciting because I have four boys. And I absolutely adore everything about her, especially that she loves my son so deeply. When my son proposed to her, it was all captured on video. His brothers prepared a spot on the beach. They're all surfers, including my new daughter-in-law. And they filmed every step as my son and Ashley arrived. And yet they gave them the privacy of not being close enough to hear what was being said. And I love that part, because as much as I would have loved to hear what they said, that's their love story. Their moment that will never be forgotten. The wedding day came quickly, not fast enough for my son Ray and Ashley, and it was absolutely beautiful and romantic. My son, as I said, his name is Ray, and he always wanted to use this song in a wedding. So after being pronounced as husband and wife, they chose to walk down to the old song, Billy Ray Was the Son of a Preacher Man, since their father was up there. His father was up there. Being the pastor preacher that day. And they didn't just walk, but it was so cute. They danced joyfully down that aisle, calling the wedding party to joyfully follow after them as they began their new adventure. And of course, pictures taken depicted so well the love and the passion that they felt for each other all through the day. And I have one for you right here on stage right now for you. Next one. Where'd it go? Next one? There it is. That's my Ray and Ashley. I had actually invited Ashley to come with me to this conference, but she doesn't want to be apart from her husband. She loves every moment they get to be together. And my precious sisters in Christ, this is how we should feel about our beloved Savior and King. A constant longing to fellowship with our Savior moment by moment. A deep joy and hunger to see his beloved face and spend all of eternity with him. Our hearts should go pitter-patter with every thought of him. Our emotions that God has given us are not just for earth and the people that we love so much here, but he gives us emotions that we should feel towards him as well. I have a heart condition that many of you might be familiar with called mitral valve prolapse. What does that mean? I'll give you the proper way to say it. it means. Mitral valve prolapse is a heart problem in which the valve that separates the upper and the lower chambers of the left side of the heart do not close properly. So the symptoms, many people don't have any, and some have some or all of them. I happen to have all of them. And the symptoms that you get are a sensation of feeling the heart just kind of, it kind of drops. They're palpitations. You just feel it flutter in your heart. Sometimes I have chest pain, sometimes difficulty breathing, fatigue, cough, or shortness of breath. All those minor. But all these symptoms, as I said, I have at times, but most often on a daily basis, I have the heart palpitations. And as I said, they make me feel like my heart flutters, very similar to what the emotion of being in love does to us, or should do to us. It is not just butterflies in the stomach that some people talk about when you're in love with somebody, but our heart can also just flutter with the very thought of the one whom we love, our husband, or maybe you are engaged, your future husband. But even more so, it should do that for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The other symptoms that I mentioned are quite negative, and they cannot be ignored. Sometimes they're frightening to me when I feel those. But as I thought about this, the reason that I'm sharing it is because it actually helped me as I was preparing for this study. Because just as our heart should skip a beat for our Lord, other things can creep in and steal away our first love and also result in symptoms that cannot be ignored. And so this morning, we're going to primarily look at what first love is and what is and if it's active in our lives today. And then towards the end, we're just going to briefly look at what happens when we leave our first love, the symptoms, and what we should do about it. So the first point that we're going to spend some time on is in the Song of Solomon, and it's the first chapter. So if you want to turn there, because I'll be there for a while today. But as you're looking there, I want to first define what it means, first love. What is the definition of first love? First love is this. It is the devotion to Christ that so often characterizes the new believer. It is fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed. It is also likened to the honeymoon love of a husband and wife. Is there anyone here today who has just recently got saved in the last 6 months? Oh, nobody. Oh, one. There you are. There you are. What about a year? A year? There is somebody right there. Yay. I point that out because even with that, let me ask you all, is there anybody that's newly wed in here? When 1 year or less? Oh, there's one. Her hand went up fast. She was another hand. And I share that because I suppose that if I invited you, if you had first received Jesus Christ or you who just gotten married, you could come up and you could just jibber-jabber all over the place and just tell us how excited you are. And this definition that I had given you would kind of depict what you are feeling or it should be. But this love, this type of love that we're talking about and what happens when we first meet Jesus Christ should be something that stays with us for a lifetime. It should never die out, but always should be so vibrant. It's always refreshing to fellowship with new believers and be reminded of that excitement that we should have after 20, 30, 40, and even 50 years later. My love for my husband grows deeper and deeper as the years go by, and so should our love for the Lord. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind." Our love towards the Lord is to be the supreme love of our life, for our Jesus must be everything, everything. If everything is taken away from us, we should still be okay because His love should be everything for us. Our love for Him must surpass all others. When you really think about that, how could it not? I know many of us have some wonderful, wonderful husbands that we would be able to brag on and talk about just how deeply we love them. But how could any love surpass the love that we have for our Savior. Our love for Jesus is to be, again, fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed. It should always be fresh, like that of honeymoon love. For the first 20 years of my life, I was searching for a love that would satisfy my heart, that wouldn't be there today and gone tomorrow. I was searching for a love that would feel my deepest longings and never betray me nor hurt me. I had already experienced the pains of earthly love. I too had inflicted pain on those who I thought I loved. But when the Holy Spirit removed the veil from my heart and I experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ and realized and still continue to realize the depths of such love, it absolutely overwhelmed my heart. Immediately, I had emotions that were bubbling all over. Immediately, I can say that I did feel a fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed love. I could love him only because he first loved me. He wooed me and called me to himself. I left everything and followed after him. And in so many ways, it was just blind faith. I did not know much, but what I did know was that Jesus touched me and I was not the same. I couldn't wait to go to church. I couldn't wait to read my Bible. I couldn't wait to tell somebody what he did. I couldn't wait to pray and talk to my gracious and mighty King. Ladies, we are daughters of King Jesus, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is none that can be compared to him. There is none like him. He is altogether lovely, as we read in Song of Solomon, and we desire him only because he desires us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." My desire today is to stir up in you a deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ, or, if need be, a longing to love again. So I'm going to pull a few treasures. There's many treasures found in Song of Solomon, but we're only going to look at a couple that are found in this book that talk about love. And this book is always the one that's recommended for couples to read, to stir up love as they sit down together. But this book also is for you and I between our love relationship with us and Jesus. And so in Song of Solomon, the first chapter, verse 2, the Shulamite begins saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." And here the Shulamite is thinking of the affection her beloved had shown her. Just like anyone, when you just love somebody, when your husband, you know, has just melted that sweet kiss on you, you can't help but think about that. She recalls that his love was so tenderly expressed. And did she go, did I say for your love is better than wine? Did I read that? Yeah, okay. So I just want to make sure because that was an important part of this. But she recalls that love that was so tenderly expressed. And a kiss, as you know, is the very language and expression of love. She says it's better than wine, which when you look that up, she's saying it is intoxicating. It inflames the blood, excites the whole being, and warms the inner man. Although it excites, it never defiles, never robs, never leaves. Truly, she says, it's better than wine. The very thought of it excites her heart and stirs her love. There is the most simple song ever written and has been sung through the ages. And as we do sing it, it should cause us to feel the same as this verse and cause us to say, his love, the love of Jesus, is better than wine. The song I'm referring to that has been sung through the generations in churches and homes all over the world is, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Such a common song, and unfortunately, most often, it is sung just with children. And yet, it's considered to be a hymn, and it's our song, too. About 4 years ago, I had an opportunity to teach at a woman's retreat. And I love teaching, but I have to tell you, the best thing that happened at this retreat that I had been invited to in those 2 days was when an 85-year-old woman stood up on Sunday morning and shared her praise report. She said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." She said, "Janice, I knew of the love of Jesus all my life, but I never knew it personally." She says, "Now I know he really loves me." And you know, sometimes you could even be sitting here going, "Well, yeah, of course, right. It just seems like such an elementary truth." But ladies, it's the foundation of everything. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. It is so big. And as we sang today, it's a love that will never, ever fail us. I've been able to go back to this church 3 more times, and I've seen this same lady who's now pushing 90. And now she has that fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed affection for her Lord and Savior. I grew up in the town of Brea, and there is a tree in Brea that still holds the initials that me and a boy I thought I loved at 13, what do you know at 13, carved in a tree, DV plus JW equals true love. I am so glad today that those aren't the initials that I carry today. Instead, it is J-O, my husband's name is Jim, plus G-W, J-W equals true love. But even better yet is J-C, Jesus Christ, plus Janice equals true love. And you know, ladies, we should be carving on every tree and shouting in every street, "Jesus loves me and he loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." No love can compare. It is the only perfect love. Love between a husband and wife will often fail and have its flaws, but not the love of Christ. And that's what became so satisfying for all of us in our search. That was, no one can deny that we're on a search for love. But when we finally came to that place to find one who really loved, the love that our heart was longing for, it just radically changed us. In Solomon 1, the same chapter, verse 3, she says, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you." And then she goes on to... I did the very thing we talked about in the car. Song of Solomon 1, verse 3. Okay. "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you." Here she's talking about the significance of her beloved's fragrance, his presence. And a person, and I thought about this, coming into the room wearing perfume attracts immediate attention. Sometimes you know somebody by their fragrance. You could smell it somewhere else even. And it's just a reminder of that person. It's not often necessary for that person to say or do anything. The perfume announces that one's presence. And similarly, the very name of her beloved conjures up the Shulamite, a sense of his presence. And that's what she's speaking of. He did not need to be present. The very thought of his name brought a quickened beating to her heart. And I thought again how as a little girl, or a young girl, even older girl, whatever, but we kind of start doodling on a piece of paper. And did you ever start doodling your name with the name of the person that you've loved? And even, you know, when you're little girls, we have those little crushes, and you do that same thing, and you add their last name to yours, and you're seeing how it looks. And I remember even when I got engaged, you know, just doing that with my own the name that I would be taking, just to see how well that looked. But you and I, what we need to ask ourselves, what does the mere mention of the name of Jesus do to our heart today? "And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name of Jesus we know saves and it sanctifies. It is the name above all names. It is the name that one day every knee will bow to. It is the name that brings peace to the anxious soul and healing to the broken heart. It is the name that we now bear. We are betrothed to our beloved Jesus, and all that we do and say is to bring glory to his name. We sing a song through the ages, an old song, and it says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is just something about that name. And I don't know about you, but when you sing that song, there's just something when you say, Jesus, Jesus. And it really does calm the anxious heart. It brings healing to the broken heart. There's just something amazing about that name. We live in a world that uses his name wrong. But when we speak the name of Jesus, there's just something about that name. Wear his name well, ladies. Stand up for his name. Declare his name. Never shame his name. In Song of Solomon, verse 1:4, she goes on to say, draw me away. And the Shulamite was drawn by his love and did not hesitate to follow. In Romans 2:4, it says that his loving kindness was the very thing that drew us and led us to repentance. And we know that our Jesus, his love will climb every mountain and swim every sea to win a heart to himself. He climbed Mount Calvary, and his sea of blood became our life jacket to keep us from sinking into the depths of hell. No one but Jesus would go to such great length to win a heart and save a soul. We are his because of his loving kindness that has been shown to us. He poured out on us his irresistible love. His love rescued us from the pit of hell. His love took us out of the miry clay. His love set our feet upon the rock. And now we have a new song to sing. We can sing, I love you, Lord. Recently, you know, it's been really great, you know, as Maranatha old music has been remade on the CDs and all the old songs, the simple songs that are just such beautiful love songs, so simple. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. And when the congregation just says those words in unity, it's like something happens all over the room. You don't need a guitar. You don't need a beautiful voice. It's just everybody has no problem. They just boldly sing, I love you, Lord. And I think our God is just in awe himself as he hears his children singing together how much they love him. In verses 5 and 6, she goes on to say, the Shulamite, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. She says, do not look upon me for I am dark. And tan wasn't in back then. It revealed her working in the fields. Yet in verse 9 and 10, he goes on to tell her in these verses, he says, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. He's basically just showing her, I can see beyond that. What you think might be ugly, I see beyond that. Everything was beautiful to Solomon. And once again, that's our beloved Jesus. We were stained with sin. Darkness was all over us, but in faith we believed. And now he has given us beauty for ashes. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. God sees us spotless through Jesus Christ. Oh, how the enemy loves to take us backwards in time. And even when we blow it today, he loves to make us doubt God's love. Don't do it. Remember, he loves you, never stops loving you. Jesus loves you, this I know. And if you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sins, he still loves you too, and he's pouring out his loving kindness upon you even now, and I hope that you'll receive him in faith. In verses 12, verses 1 chapter 1, verse 12, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. It's a really lovely portion, and we're not going to read every single word, but just some of the things that he's talking about to her is, you know, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. And then she says, oh, you're handsome, my beloved. You're pleasant. Our bed is green. And they're just having this dialogue of back and forth, complimenting each other, telling them how beautiful they are in each other's eyes. How about us? Do we do that? Do we take time to compliment our God and tell Him how beautiful He is? The very fact that He is too beautiful beyond, He's beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. If you look into the Word, you will find so many descriptions that you can take and compliment Him and tell Him all about how you feel. He loves for us to recite them to Him. He loves to hear us say, you are beautiful, Jesus, and I love you. And upon every word that we recite to Him, He has one for us in return. Our relationship is always twofold. Take time to hear His beloved voice speak to you how beautiful you are to Him. Remember, His word is truth. So if He says it, we need to believe it. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, she says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. All that was set before her was seasoned with love, is what she's saying. And I love that thought, because all that our beloved King sets before us in this life is always seasoned with His love. Things that come our way, trials that afflict us, pains and the joys are always first seasoned with God's love. We can never forget that. But in this verse is another important reminder, because one of these days we are going to sup with our beloved in glory land. And when that day dawns, He will set before us a banquet that which this world has never seen. Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But even now, ladies, we come to His banqueting house. Our hearts are full because of the spread that He has laid before us. We have that incredible privilege to gather in His name, to know He is present and in our midst, and to sit down in His presence and partake of the bread and the wine, which reminds us of His broken body broken and His blood poured forth. And each time that we partake, we proclaim His death until He comes. So many people neglect this banqueting table. It is a command that we are to do, and it says to do it often in remembrance of what our King Jesus has done for us. It's a time when our love cannot be but helped but to be stirred up and intoxicated when we are before the Lord's table. We can't help to let our heart skip a beat. So how is your relationship today? Is all of this a description of your love, the love you feel and exhibit today? Does your heart skip a beat? Do you still feel or carry that first love in your heart? To help us in this examination, let us move to the second point. And keep a marker right there, because we just have one more portion to look back at in a moment. But in Revelation 2, Jesus wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. And on the most part, ladies, they were doing great. But he says here, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And there's a whole teaching all in this right here. But as the Lord just directed me, it comes back to that point, and that last point of there is that danger in leaving our first love, and we need to recognize it and do something when it happens. But here the church was recognized by the Lord for all the things that they had been doing, but in essence they had amounted to nothing, because the most important thing was no longer there. The fire of their first love had gone out. Summed up, things had simply become routine and ho-hum. Not just their works, but their relationship with Jesus. They had taken for granted this relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 3, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Although I speak with tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." There is a lot that can be said in these verses, but again, what stands out for us in this session, because the other girls are going to hit a lot of other different things, but again, the thing that happens so often is people just let their relationship become routine. It's just a habitual thing that is taking place. I ask you, are you simply going through all the motions today, but the fire in your heart is gone out? You hear God's word, but it no longer moves your heart and seldom your emotions. Even as we said, you speak the name of Jesus and it's just like, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, Jesus, yeah, Jesus. You sing with your lips, but not your heart. You take communion on occasion and it's just simply a thing that you know you're supposed to do, so you're there. And your love isn't even stirred as you are before the table ready to partake. There's no heart examination before you take that bread and drink that wine. There's not a moment to ponder on what your King Jesus has done for you. Again, routine and taking your relationship for granted has settled in. Or maybe you're at a place in your life where you love ministry and doing works more than Jesus. You find your identity and your passion in what you do rather than whom you do it for. Has your quiet time become a duty rather than a privilege? Just another thing to check off your list. For me, every day when I get up, I exercise first to get it over with. I hate it. I hate it. There's no pleasure in exercise, but I know I need to do it, so get it done with. But precious sisters, don't let your relationship, your time with Jesus become that, just something to just get done with and say, yeah, I read today, it was great, and out the door you go. Bodily exercise can never do what the Word of God can do for you and I, as long as we're sitting before it with just a pure, open heart that we're just waiting for our beloved to speak to us. So Jesus tells us in verse 4 of Revelation that if you hit this point, that all you got to do is repent. Repent from where you have fallen. Again, what is the first works? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the first and great commandment, this is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If your first love is vibrant, passionate, and flowing, then all that we will be done in the name of the love of Christ. And with that, our King is pleased. So the answer for today, if you have lost your first love, is repent, remember, and return. And know that His arms are wide open to receive you again. His Holy Spirit will empower you to love Him again. So back in Song of Solomon, as we bring to this morning to a close, in chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, it's beautiful. She was thinking back into her past, how fondly of how her beloved had come to her. And you think of just in that, as she's reflecting back, how could she ever forget? For it was imprinted on her heart and on her memory. And so she begins in verse 8. She says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." The first thing she remembers is his voice. Everything began with his voice. It was the first thing that arrested her attention and made her aware that it even existed at all. The more she heard that voice, the more she longed for it. And the voice of our King Jesus came to each one of us in a different way, yet it was stamped on our hearts through his word. We heard, we believed, and we couldn't get enough of it. I remember staying up all night reading the word of God when I got saved. And today, I still love to sit before his feet and to hear him speak as I pick up the word of God. I love that his voice will calm the raging seas and guide me through the darkest valley. I love that his voice melts my heart with peace and joy. His voice assures me that I am his and he is mine, that my salvation is real, and he gives me reason to fully love my King. In verse 9, she says, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. And it's a reminder here that our King never forces himself upon us. Each day he is calling out to us, waiting for us to stop the busyness and sit at his feet to hear him speak and to hear us say, I love you, my King and my God. If you have fallen from your first love, the Lord says these words to you in Song of Solomon, verse 10 through 14. He says, My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. That's him talking to you. Come back, the winter's over. Get your love fired up again for me and come before me. And then verse 15 says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. And that's that reminder, lady. Catch those little foxes, the routine, the busyness, the wrong motives, the laziness that steal our heart's affection. Repent of them. Remember your first love and love him again. And then hear him say in verse 16, it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. His grace welcomes us back over and over again. Let us become more hungry for his love, and in return our love for him would become more vehement and intoxicated. We sing that song, hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I'll wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, this heart is all I'm living for. So does your heart skip a beat? Then let it skip it even more. Or if you've left your first love, you know the answer. Repent, remember, and return. And for all of us, let me leave you with this thought. Song of Solomon chapter 3 is all about a dream that the Shulamite had over her lover Solomon. And I say this, true love brings dreams of the one you love. Oh, how the enemy would love to get into our thoughts and dreams. And instead of dreaming of your beloved coming to take you home, we instead can be tormented by spiritual warfare and nightmares and disturbing nights of sleep. But may we ask the Lord to give us dreams of him taking us home. I am sure we will never see his face because he saves that for the real day. But may we see his hand taking hold of ours, or his hand embrace our cheeks, reminding us to look at him and not our circumstance. May we feel his kiss upon our forehead and see his strong arms giving us strength to endure. And then may we dream of what it might be like when he returns and we are caught up into the clouds and experience that glorious transformation. And so with this is my thoughts to you. Sweet dreams. Let's pray.